Well, chapter 43 today, in a lot of ways, it's just a continuation of chapter 42 from last week. What did we do last week? What did we talk about? Does anybody remember any part of that or anything that stood out to you? If not, I have a
Joseph's
whole list of
dreams
things.
Were fulfilled. One of his dreams was fulfilled. Joseph's dreams.
One of the dreams that Joseph had about the family was fulfilled. Okay. How was that fulfilled?
I'm sorry. His brothers came to Egypt to get the food so they could survive. They bowed down to him.
So, and even down to the details of the grain that they were coming for. So, God's things that he tells us, his prophecies, always come true. Yeah. What else happened? So they went down, the 10 sons went down to buy corn. But what did Joseph do with them?
He accused them of being spies.
Yeah, he accused them of being spies. Joseph put fear into them. He did. Did he know who they were? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, he recognized them, didn't he? It was kind of funny because that Hebrew word for recognized and disguised is the same Hebrew word. Yeah, and so it depends on whether it's used in a positive or a negative sense as to how that's interpreted. But yeah, God was active in that. Then what happened? He sent them back with the corn, right?
And all their money.
And he put all the money in the sacks. And what was their reaction?
Fear.
Again, fear. But the first time we see the recognition of God there, what has God done to us? And we kind of can look at that two ways. What has God done to us? Or what has God done to us? And so, don't know exactly what their emotion was there with that, but they did recognize that God was doing something. Okay, and did 10 of them go back?
No.
Only 9 went back. Simeon was retained down in Egypt. Why do you suppose that he was retained?
To assure that they would come back.
Okay, so in one sense, to assure that they would come back.
He was a hostage.
So God is very persistent, and Joseph was being very persistent as well in this. And we're going to see that again today in chapter 43. But also, I believe, to put the pressure on those brothers and on Jacob. The pressure was on. The family was again, split, and I believe God was working through that. Also, they recognized, they begin to recognize their sin because they came under conviction here concerning their sin against Joseph, verses 21 through 24 of chapter 42. Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, they said. So they begin to see that and to remember and feel guilty for what they had done to Joseph years and years before, 20 years before. Okay. And then at the end, we learned that they begin also another indication that they begin to recognize God was at work, because the key verse from last week was, and their hearts sank, and they turned, trembling to one another, saying, so here's that fear, what is this that God has done to us? So when they turned to God and when they made that statement, what has God done to us? They were in fear and trembling. And you can just imagine that they were in fear and trembling because they had to face Jacob. They lost another brother. And the circumstances were not good. They'd been accused of being spies. They had this money that had been given back to them. They didn't know what was going on with that. And yet they could also see that God was at work. So they were in fear and trembling. Okay, so Let's talk about this week a little bit more. There's a break between chapter 42 and 43. I don't know exactly how long that was, but but that during that break, I believe that God was still at work, even though we don't see that in the difference between 42 and 43. We do know that God had started his work in convicting them of their sin, and we'll see that continue. So that continued during this break between these two chapters. It's kind of interesting too, because as we go through chapter 42 to 43, we'll see that there's no more mention of Joseph once they return home. It's kind of out of their thought in a way. They were away from Egypt, the place of their problems. They had grain now. Perhaps they could get back to normal, get things back to normal, which is a good phrase that we use today. What is normal? Well, what they thought was normal, things are just okay, it was actually abnormal in the sense that it was contrary to what God was doing. They were still fighting against God, we might say, because the character of God would not allow them to continue to ignore their sin. They thought that the life of sin could be tolerated, could be covered over, but God would not tolerate that. And he continued to work to bring the hidden sin to life. So let's take a look there on your notes. The key verse for this week is Genesis 43:29, the last part, where it says, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph said, "May God be gracious to you, my son," when he met Benjamin. And we'll see the significance of that as we go along. Kind of the theme of the chapter is their return to Egypt, their second trip to Egypt, but also, and Joseph seeing Benjamin now, after all these years, or as I put it, the great trial, part one. So now begins a great trial that's going to culminate with forgiveness in chapter 45. But we don't know that yet. I didn't say that. We haven't gotten there yet. Okay, but there's a trial that comes to bring these brothers to that point. And and this is just part one. We'll get to part two next week. And the overall theme, of course, still is God is redeeming a people by his son, for his son, to his own glory. And was pointed out, there's much in Genesis that built up to this. Much of the doctrine of Scripture is started right there in the book of Genesis. We've been through all that and are continuing. Okay, so God is persistent. The second trip to Egypt, verses 1 through 15. Let's just read those. "Now the famine was severe in the land." Kind of a familiar refrain now. Verse 2, "So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.'" Well, note there, we'll find out from Genesis 45 that the famine had only lasted 2 years here, just 2 years thus far. So there were still 5 years to go in this famine. So the initial supplies were fast running out and they needed, quote, a little food. Well, they needed a lot more than a little food. this is what was expressed by Jacob. Then in verse 3, "Judah spoke to him, however, saying, 'The man," that would be Joseph, "solemnly warned us." They didn't know it was Joseph yet, by the way. "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." Now, have we heard from Judah so far in these few chapters? No, this is the first time Judah speaks up. It had been who before? Reuben. Yeah. So now Judah steps up and takes charge, reminding his father that the man, the second in charge of Egypt, they didn't know it was Joseph yet, was very serious about the need to bring Benjamin back with them. The man solemnly warned us. Well, a warning is pretty bad, but solemnly warned us is double bad, right? So we see that emphasis here. Verse 4, if you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Then Israel said, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? What a blame game here. What a blame game. Jacob blames his brothers. The brothers blame Joseph. Just kind of like Adam and Eve, one blaming other people. Adam blamed God and Eve blamed the serpent. So here we see the blame game. Verse 8, Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and you set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. So again, a little barb there. Yeah, if you'd have just done something different, things would be better. Still not talking about sin yet, but just the circumstances. So you notice Reuben has faded into the background now with his previous outburst. Reuben said, you know, you can hold me responsible, and if it doesn't happen, then we'll sacrifice two of my grandchildren, or two of his sons. Well, Reuben wasn't fully invested in that. Jacob didn't see that as being very persuasive. Simeon's in prison now, and Reuben has lost influence among his brothers, and the rest of them seem to be indifferent here. We don't see anybody else standing up. So Judah begins to assume his future role of leadership among the brothers here. And let's pull this apart just a little bit more, these first 10 to 14 verses. We didn't read 11 through 14, but we will. We see some demands here. And we also see how God is working here. And we begin to see a little bit of change in lives. So look at verse 3 again. Judah spoke to him, however, saying, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Notice how God continues to work here through Joseph. Joseph is setting this down as this is what you brothers are going to have to do. So we begin to see God's persistence. He just continues after these brothers until God gets them where he wants them to be. Isn't that true in our lives? We think we have seasons of being okay with God. But as Brother Pennington has been teaching us through 1 John, we have to continually be evaluating that. Our walk with the Lord and our walk of sanctification has to be continually evaluated so that we are pleasing to him and that we are serving him and giving glory to him. And so God just keeps it up here through Joseph. And then look at the demands that are being made, different kinds of demands. Let's look at verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land. So that's the first kind of demand or the necessities of life here. What was it? Well, it's through nature. In this case, expressed by the great famine. So that was bringing pressure to the situation, the famine that God had initiated. So they had thought, well, maybe it'll get better, but it's just growing worse. It was severe in the land, verse 1. The second kind of demand here that God imposed on the family of Joseph was the will of man, expressed here in the demands of the unrecognized Egyptian ruler, Joseph. Joseph was very demanding. I solemnly warn you. And even men began to bring pressure on themselves. So in verse 2 here, Jacob tells them, go back and buy us a little food. Now he didn't address the demands of Joseph at all. He just, maybe we can kind of get by this a little bit, I think Jacob is saying. Just go down and buy us a little food. Didn't really address what the real underlying problem was. I mean, it's a real problem to have famine and no food, but we've got all this other that God is doing through Joseph in the brothers and Jacob's lives here. So that can be expressed through the will of man. Joseph is directly involved here. And then the third kind of demand is just circumstances. It's just the way things are. In verse 6 says, then Israel said, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? So he's referring to this conversation. Well, the conversation is just part of life. But that part of life was directed by God. That conversation was directed by God. So these circumstances that the brothers felt that they were under brought quite a demand to their lives. And they had to be dealt with. They were inescapable. They had to deal with them. And isn't that true with circumstances in our lives? Think about some of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Health has come up today. We're praying for trips that we're talking about. Elections and nations, all the things that we're involved in, circumstances of life. Sometimes we don't like them, those circumstances. And our reaction to them, to some of them, and our protesting against some of our circumstances accomplish nothing. Because it's God who's using those circumstances to change us and sometimes to help us see the problems with sin that we have. And that's certainly what we see going on with the lives of Joseph and Jacob and the brothers here. So I wrote down here, we begin to see some change in lives as the result of God persistently working through the demands in their lives, and we see that also in our lives. So let's take a look at that just briefly. Verse 3. Look at the change in Judah's life. Verse 3. Judah spoke up saying, the man solemnly warned us. So he's beginning to change from the way he was a number of chapters ago. Now he's standing up with leadership trying to get this situation resolved. Verse 8. Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. So he began to focus the attention of Jacob on the dire circumstances they were in. So he's trying to work with his dad here. He's trying to say, we've got to do something about this circumstance. His dad really wasn't dealing with it, was he? Not properly. So we see a change in Judah's life. But we also begin to see a change in Jacob's life. Verse 11, we didn't read that, but we will in just a second here. As a matter of fact, let's just read verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present. A little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum, and myrrh. Pistachio nuts and almonds. So all of a sudden, Jacob stands up and begins to be in charge. Here's the plan, guys. And we haven't seen that up until this point. And then verse 14 says, take your brothers also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So Jacob begins again, after a long period of time, to call on God Almighty. He's called on him before. We've seen that. We've studied that. But after a long period of time here, seeming lethargy, spiritually speaking, we seem to see him, may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of a man. So he's calling on God here. So I believe that's a great change at this point in his life. So let me just read all of 11 through 15. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. I read that before. Take the best of the products of the land in your bags, carry down to the man as a present. And then he enumerates these things here. Also notice that it says their father Israel. First time in 22 years we've seen him called Israel. He'd been up to this point, after he had been named Israel by God, his name had been changed. This is the first time after 22 years that we see that being used. I think that's pretty significant. It's an indication that there's some changes being made. So he says, take, verse 12, take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Well, up to this point, he had not been willing to give up anybody. So there's a great change here.
Mike?
Yes?
Was Jacob resting in God's sovereignty? Because we can see at the beginning of the chapter that he is afraid of losing his Benjamin. But now it seems like he is resting in God's sovereignty.
It does look like that, doesn't it? We can see that great change. Yeah. He's beginning to trust in God, God's great sovereignty. Doesn't know what it is yet. He still doesn't know, but he's beginning to turn back to God and trust in him. It's going to take a few more chapters. But we do see that here, yes.
Seems like a clear picture of the Spirit working in Joseph.
Okay.
Not Joseph, Israel.
Yeah.
In that he's only been concerned with self.
Right.
When you think about it, I mean, his whole family's lives are at stake here, mm-hmm. but he's worried about how he's going to be hurt if he loses his child. It's all about him.
Right.
And suddenly something changed. Well, it has to be the Spirit.
If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved, he says.
It's caused him to say, you know, there's a bigger picture here. It's not just me. You need to go get the grain.
Yeah, yeah. So we see as God is persistent that change does happen.
I see him as accepting his circumstances.
Accepting his circumstances. Mm-hmm. This is the way it is. We're going to have to
surrender.
Yeah. Go through this surrender.
You know, this reminds me a little bit of Esther and her situation. She said, you know, because of the protocol and so forth, she wasn't supposed to go in to the king, but she said, I need to go.
Yeah.
And she said, if I perish,
I perish. Okay.
She was thinking about, it seems like he's thinking more about the nation now, not necessarily the nation, but his people versus himself.
Okay. Focus has changed.
Or his, now I guess, favorite son, Benjamin.
Okay.
He's thinking more about the whole versus just individual. Because he'd already said in at the end of chapter 42, he says, verse 38, but Jacob said, my son shall not go down.
Yes.
Like, I mean, this, that's it.
Yeah.
He's not going to go, you know, no matter what, mm-hmm. what happens, he's not going. And so that seems to be changing. And he says God Almighty, which has become now a famous name of God, description of God among the patriarchs. He's
Elohim.
He's entrusting whatever the outcome is to the situation to okay. this great God.
So remember back, Jacob wrestled with God. And it seems like we're in the middle here of another wrestling match. Okay. Okay. When Abram's name was changed to Abraham, the old name was never used again. So the new name represented a profound and a permanent growth in his character. It's been a little different with Jacob. His name was changed to Israel back at the Jabbok when he was wrestling. But it's not often after this that that this new or covenant name that God had given was used. Usually he was thinking and operating much as the old Jacob had done. Mm-hmm. So you're right, we begin to see the Spirit working here. And this, so we begin to see him responding to the sovereign God. Okay. Let's go to verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, oh, wait a minute. So he sent them down. Well, I didn't finish with verse 15. So let's look at this. So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand, and Benjamin, significant things here. Then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Okay. Then verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." So it looks like Joseph didn't just go out and say, "Oh, you guys are here. Look, who is this?" He saw them. He saw Benjamin, but he backed off and he sent his steward, "Get ready for a feast. They're going to eat with me," but he hasn't actually greeted them yet. Verse 17, so the men did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because that's the brothers, because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It's because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time, and we are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys." They are still operating out of their fear. Now the men were afraid. So they attributed to Joseph ill motives. Joseph's up to no good, they think. He's after us. Why? Well, because of that money issue again in the sacks. Verse 19, so they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in the full. So we have brought it back in our hand. We've also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." And look what how the steward responds. Verse 23. He, the steward, said, "Be at ease, do not be afraid." He recognized their state of mind. "Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So all of a sudden, the money's not an issue anymore. I had it. And he brings out Simeon. Now, how did the steward begin this? He said, "Be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God, Elohim, and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. It's kind of an odd statement in a way. He's an Egyptian. He probably worshipped other gods. But he recognizes who God is and what God is doing here. He didn't say, he said, I had the money, but who did he say gave the money back to them? Your God. So we can suppose from that that there's some type of influence here that perhaps Joseph had had in the life of the steward. The steward was pretty savvy about what was happening here. In other words, the steward kind of knew what was going on. And he could see his part in it as well, I believe. So very interesting. The brothers were so concerned that they protested their ignorance of how the money was returned to them, and they wanted to settle the debt. And because of their state of mind and what they were thinking, they missed the steward's clear reference to the God of Israel, the God of your father, and his and God's oversight of the events in which God had played a part. And what the steward said, I had your money. They didn't even address that. They didn't even say anything about it. Oh, praise God, or thank you very much, sir, or anything. So the brothers are still in fear. I believe they're still under conviction of their sin at this point. They just aren't seeing God's hand in this yet. Then the man brought them in into Joseph, verse 24. Into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, which is a traditional sign of hospitality here, and he gave their donkeys fodder or food. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, the present being all the spices and fruits and nuts of the land, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there, so they could see the banquet being prepared, and they had heard that, okay, we're going to have a big meal with Joseph. So, also notice that as the brothers bring up this money that they found in their sack, notice that Joseph never says anything about it. This is strictly between Jacob and the brothers and the steward. Joseph never says anything. He was the instigator. Joseph was the one who said, put the money in their sacks. But he never, ever mentions it again here. So probably that act was just out of pure benevolence, out of pure good thoughts towards his brother. I'll just give them their money back because we don't need it here. Maybe. I don't know. And again, as I pointed out, the story here of the banquet begins with the brothers' fear. That's the same fear that they had when they first discovered that the money was in the sacks. They're still afraid. And so their state of mind is, something is going on. There is some kind of plot against us. So we can see Joseph, and we'll see this, rejoicing over the brothers coming back. But the brothers' state of mind, what they're thinking is, he's after us. He's doing something to us. And that's the difference that we see here in these verses. So they're still in this state of fear. So they were reassured about their money. Simeon was brought out to them. They were given water to wash their feet. So they're being treated as friends, not enemies. So it's kind of interesting to see that dichotomy or that difference between what the brothers were thinking and what God was doing through Joseph and what Joseph was thinking. So the brothers missed this first clue of the steward invoking the name of God. Here was a clue to them that maybe they didn't have to be afraid. God was in charge. But they missed it. So let's go to verse 26, and I call this the final test. So they're being tested. They are being brought through what God is doing in their lives here. And this is the beginning of the final test. And I just call this part one because this banquet is just the beginning of the test. And so next week in chapter 44, we'll see part two of the test and the brothers' reactions. But let's see how it started here. Verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, is your old father well of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. They bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? So he's really playing it kind of smart here. He's not letting on who he is yet. And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. And notice Joseph easily used the name of God here in this conversation, speaking to his brother. But the brothers did not hear the name of their own covenant God being spoken, because it was spoken by a man who looked just like an Egyptian. So remember, in their minds, Joseph was disguised to them. He was disguised to them. Okay, so clue number two. And also note that this is the first time that Benjamin blessed one of his brothers. Of course, it's his blood brother. It's his real brother. Okay. Verse 30, Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. So his great emotion here. I think also that his great emotion being expressed here at this point, when he sees his brother Benjamin for the first time, really shows his desire for reconciliation to come about in this family. Because he's so overcome by what's happening. Here it is, we're together. God is doing this. And so he could see the reconciliation that was going to come. Verse 31, then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, serve the meal. So they served him by himself, and them, the brothers, by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves. So there's three tables here, all separated. Because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that was loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. Why were they astonished?
How did he know
the birth order? Yeah. Oh my goodness. It was startling to them. They were astonished. How did they know? How did he know that this detailed knowledge of the family? I mean, you can see an older person and a younger person, but how did he know it all in between in the right order? Oh my goodness. Enough clues had been given in Joseph's previous questions about his family and his use of God's name for them to begin to wonder about him and his personal knowledge. But it hadn't happened. Obviously, they simply did not believe Joseph was alive. Remember, they thought he was dead. And certainly not as a personage of such immense influence and authority, not being such a high official in the land. They'd probably laugh through the years at the memory of Joseph's dreams of superiority also. Ha! Remember when he came with the dreams? Ha! You know, you think we're going to bow down to you? Well, they did. And we're going to see, what was the second part of the dream?
The father would also
bow.
Yeah,
they would bow.
Bow down to Jacob would bow down to his son, which we're going to see. Okay, so...
Well, Mike, before you do that, I was thinking about this verse 32, all these different groups, separations.
Yeah.
You know, when Joseph was in 37, in chapter 37, when Joseph was in the pit, the brothers ate a meal.
Oh, they did.
They prepared a meal.
Yeah, he was still down in the pit.
And Joseph was separated from them at that time.
Okay.
And he's separated from them now. Even though he's among them there, he's still separated from them.
The parallelism is amazing.
Yeah, it's just running through here. And because he's a Hebrew by nature, but he's like an Egyptian by position and person at this time.
Okay.
So it's really interesting how he cannot eat with them, nor can he eat with the real Egyptians, because he's not a real Egyptian. And it's so amazing, all of this, how this is played out here.
So
I thought about how he was separated from them before all of this, and he's separated from them now at a meal.
So last week we talked about the sovereignty of God. I mean, who could think this up, right? My sister-in-law said Hollywood couldn't have made a better script, right? Okay, so God and his sovereignty, which we only sometimes just get a glimpse of, had worked out through his providence in the affairs of men, how God works in the affairs of men, something really to us unbelievable. Just how does that happen? Well, it happens because God is sovereign, and that's the way he wants it to happen. And the sooner we get on board with it and look for his hand in it, the better off we are. And the brothers, if they had just listened to some of the clues that were beginning to come here, they would have been better off. Because remember, this is just part one of the trial. There's more trial to come till God gets a hold of them.
Mike.
Yes.
Also, that means that all those years that Joseph was in Egypt by himself, he was stigmatized as different because he was not Egyptian.
For all those years, he was known to be different.
It would have been very lonely years. You were always eating by yourself. You're always different than everybody else. And yet you never hear any talk of that at all. That's not part of his mindset to be bothered by that.
I believe we see from all of this that Joseph firmly had in mind following whatever it was that God was going to do. He knew the dreams. He knew the Abrahamic covenant. And so he was dedicated to following whatever it was that God was going to, in his sovereignty, was going to do through him. It's a good point. Regardless of the differences of where he was in his circumstances. Yeah.
And I think Joseph accepted God's providence.
Yes.
Somebody mentioned it earlier.
Mm-hmm.
But God, Joseph accepted God's providence. Of course, he knew what was actually going on because he was the one who interpreted the dream of Pharaoh.
Right.
And also he gave counsel to Pharaoh in terms of how to manage.
And got him to the position where he was. Yeah.
Yeah. There's so much here.
We could take several lessons on all this. Yeah. Okay, so let's finish up the banquet here. They're seated firstborn to the youngest. Verse 34. He, Joseph, took portions to them, his brothers, from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. Wow, he's really favoring his brother here. Okay. So, this is important. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Seems to be kind of the change from the way they entered into the banquet hall. Seems to be a little bit of change because they came in fearful, what is he going to do to us? And now they are enjoying the banquet. What does it say? So they feasted and drank freely with him. One of the commentators said they got drunk. I don't believe that. because if you look a little bit further into it, drinking freely was just, they were enjoying the whatever beverages they had there. They were enjoying this meal. So now they had become a little bit not as suspicious of Joseph and what was happening. And they were beginning to be at ease and have a little bit of mirth here at the banquet. And that's where the end of the chapter is. So you have to come back next week to find out what happened after the banquet. Because remember I said they went from sorrow, they were fearful, to joy or mirth here at the banquet, but then they went from that joy and mirth to sorrow again. And we'll see that in chapter 44 as we get there. And Joseph arranges for a final test to be given in chapter 44. Before Joseph makes himself known to his brothers in chapter 45. So we've got some exciting chapters here to go. Because as soon as this feast was over, probably the next day, we don't know, but probably, the brothers simply prepared to return home, leaving this interesting banquet and things that went on behind them. But God had something different in mind, and we'll find out what that is in chapter 44. Any more comments?
Yes, I have a comment.
Patty has a comment. I remembered one thing, too. Probably the same thing you're going to say.
No, probably okay. Not, but it just makes me think that they were very suspicious as to what Joseph was doing because they were very suspicious in the things they would do. We put on other people.
They knew what they had done in the past.
Our own sin nature
and the guilt that goes along with it. So remember, we've talked a lot about the guilt here in the previous chapters, and that's still in place here, the guilt of what they had done, not only to Joseph, but others in the past. The other thing I want to say is I don't want you to think that every trial comes from God for his purpose. I mean, everything does come from God, but just because we have a trial doesn't mean that God is trying to get to some sin in our life. Circumstances just happen sometimes, but we always need to be looking to see what God is doing.
Well, I think it is part of the sanctification process.
So it's part of the sanctification process.
It doesn't mean it's for a particular sin.
Right. It's not necessarily a sin.
You go through the trials.
But it should turn us to God, for sure, every time. Yeah. Good point.
I think we see that in Joseph's response to the circumstances versus the brother's response to circumstances. Joseph trusts in God and what he's doing in spite of his circumstances being difficult. And he's not expecting, if I trust in God, things are going to get better. He's trusting in that God is good and merciful and gracious.
Right. Good point. Okay.
I think you see how the Lord uses it in other people's lives as they watch on, and just thinking of Patty and her memorial service.
Uh-huh.
How the Lord used her in so many of our lives, you know, as we saw her being faithful and serving the Lord and loving and in the midst of the trial. And
right.
Even Chaz this morning, as I saw him, you know, loving and greeting people. And
amazing.
You know, so,
yeah. Amazing. Okay. All right, well, let's pray then. Father, we thank you for these narratives in the book of Genesis that so much of are a picture of how we are, and just the emphasis on trusting what God is doing in his sovereignty by faith and striving, working hard to be a part of his plan in doing what he wants us to do, to look to him and be reconciled and to honor and glorify him in every way. And so I pray, Father, that as we go to the service this morning, that our hearts will be open, that we'll be ready to hear what you have to tell us, and more importantly, Father, to hear it and to put it into practice in our lives. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.